is de prijs van je droom? Hele goede vraag. En een doordenker. En straks spreekt John Maxwell daarover in de Crystal Cathedral, naar aanleiding van het leven van Jozef. En over het leven van de burger in Nederland praat ik met Jan Waaier. Hij is burgemeester van Zoetermeer. Doet krachtige uitspraken, heeft het over normen en waarden, en daar gaan we graag met hem over in gesprek. Straks bij Hour of Power Nederland. En veel muziek in de Crystal Cathedral. Mooie liederen waar iedereen van kan genieten. En over mooie liederen en genieten gesproken, vertel ik nog even dat over een paar dagen aanstaande zaterdag in Gouda ons grote voorjaarsconcert is. Enorme belangstelling, maar er kunnen heel veel mensen in die kathedrale, monumentale kerk. En iedereen van harte uitgenodigd. Een avond vol inspirerende muziek en toespraken. En ik hoop dat u en jij er ook bij bent. Ik laat nog even zien wat er allemaal te doen is en hoe je aanwezig kunt zijn.
Hour of Power organiseert op 28 april een bijzonder voorjaarsconcert. Een hoogtepunt wat u niet wilt missen. Dit concert, met als thema Carried by Grace, gedragen door genade, bevat een groot aantal artiesten. Zo zullen Nita Whittaker, bekend uit de Crystal Cathedral, en Remco Harms, bekend van LA The Voices, prachtige hymns ten gehore brengen. Ook de Psalm Project zal net als vorig jaar oktober weer aanwezig zijn. De muzici van Orkest L'Orchestre Particulare onder leiding van dirigent Marcel Koning maken het muzikale plaatje compleet. Als speciale gast zal Henk Binnendijk, een vertrouwd gezicht, spreken over ons jaarthema Het Beste Komt Nog. De presentatie van de avond is in handen van Jan van den Bos. Kom voor een muzikale en feestelijke avond op 28 april naar de Sint-Janskerk in Gouda. U bent van harte uitgenodigd. Voor kaartreservering kijk op www.hourofpower.nl of bel ons nu 035 538 0588.
Morning. The key word is open. Open your heart. Open your mind. Open your consciousness. Open the doors that you always keep locked. Open. And God will come in. And you will have had a terrific experience. Jesus. Hallelujah. Turn around now and shake hands with somebody. Give them a blessing. Well, now what do I say, Lord? Oh, thank you for being there before we got to church. Oh, and thank you that we made it through the week. And we had miracles that we didn't even know were miracles, but the accident never happened. And thank you, God, that we're changeable. Thank you, for we're not perfect. And thank you that we'll leave the church wiser, brighter, more tender in heart, closer to Jesus. Amen. Be seated. Now hear these powerful words that continue to transform the world today when they are spoken. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. Someone strikes you on one cheek, turn to him the other also. If someone takes your cloak, do not stop him from taking your tunic. You know, this is now recognized universally in psychology and psychiatry as positive reactions to ill experiences. He taught it. He was divine. Give to everyone who asks you. And if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Wow. Do to others as you would have them do to you. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. This is the word of God out of the lips of his Son Jesus.
Trust in God and in His Son. What God has brought. this morning. I've had the honor, privilege, humbled to meet some amazing people in my life. And when I received this book, it just arrived yesterday, Life and Death. When I received this book, I found out that I was going to be meeting one of the most remarkable women I've ever met in my life, in Lisa Gibson. Lisa's story is this. Her brother Ken, when she was 18 years old, when Lisa was 18, her brother Ken was killed in Pan Am Flight 103 over Lockerbie, Scotland. Do you remember that? It was 1988, just before Christmas. Her brother was killed. He had been serving in the military in Germany, and he was coming home on leave, and they didn't even know if he was on the flight or not. But her brother was killed on that flight, and the journey that the Lord has taken her on from that day is absolutely astounding. Let's welcome Lisa Gibson and hear a little bit of her story. Tell us a little bit about, remind people what happened in December of 1988.
Well, in 1988, my brother was one of about 260 people that were killed on the terrorist bombing of Pan Am Flight 103 over Lockerbie, Scotland. And, you know, this was over 24, almost 25 years ago that this tragedy happened. And at the time, it was the single worst terrorist attack against Americans prior to 9/11. So for me and my family, we've been kind of on this journey of trying to figure out what is the most effective weapon in the war on terror. And that's kind of dictated a greater part of my journey, has been trying to figure out how do I see God glorified in the midst of this tragedy. And it's taken me on a long path. That's part of the reason I wrote the book, is I wanted to share the things that I've learned in the process of the fact that, you know, the Bible says to forgive, but it also says to love your enemies and overcome evil with good. And so that's the path that it's taken me on.
And even before you get that far, right after your brother was killed, you had some struggles in your faith, because you had a lot of questions that you wanted to ask God. Talk about that just a brief minute.
Yeah, I was 18 years old. I had grown up in the church, and so I knew that bad things can happen, but I guess I never really thought that something like that should happen to someone like myself. So it caused a little bit of a crisis of faith, and began to really wrestle with God through that process of trying to figure out, you know, is God good in the midst of something like this happening, this evil event happening? And really, out of that grew faith that was much stronger. And but it took a while for me to really wrestle through, and I knew it, as a Christian, how we should respond, but how to do that real concretely was a challenge.
Now, you decided, one, you were going to become an attorney.
Yeah.
But you were also going to learn a lot about the Islamic faith.
Yeah. I mean, we knew pretty soon that it was an act of terrorism, and at the time, you know, terrorism wasn't as common in the news as it is today. And so I started to focus on, well, if I'm going to do something positive, I want to focus on trying to prevent acts of terrorism. And so I did my senior thesis on Islamic terrorism, trying to learn the ins and outs of it and what motivates it. And I remember getting to the conclusion that I understood it, but it was one of those situations where I said, okay, God, I understand it, now what? And it was one of those times where God really spoke clearly to my heart. He said, you know, Lisa, he's like, we live in a fallen world, and the only answer is Jesus Christ. So I knew that if I was going to do something to try to prevent acts of terrorism, I needed to focus on sharing the truth about Jesus with those who don't know him.
Now, long story short, is you found yourself, because pretty soon this bombing was, the blame was laid on Libya and Muammar Gaddafi. And you pretty soon found yourself in the country of Libya.
Yeah, it started out as a personal desire to try to find a way to forgive and to focus on loving my enemies and overcoming evil with good. So that took me to the country of Libya, where I was able to meet with individual people, and I'd written a letter of forgiveness to the guy that had been convicted of the bombing. And I wanted to meet with Gaddafi because I felt like, because he was responsible, if I was really going to do the word, not just hear it, I needed to try to find a way to meet with him and share that with him. And so that began the path, and I tried to meet with him on that trip, but he chose not to. But God planted a vision in my mind and heart that one day I would get a chance to meet him. But it was out of that that I began to become more involved in serving there as well.
So you started ministering to the Libyan people, talking. I mean, you went over basically with a message of forgiveness.
Yeah, I did. And it was a situation where I just shared my story. I felt clear that I just needed to share that I'm a Christian as called to forgive and to love my enemies. I wanted to come here. And out of that, it kind of birthed a nonprofit organization called the Peace and Prosperity Alliance that took me then to serving in the country of Libya. I had been working in Libya for about 7 years and serving there, and I had the chance after actually meeting with Gaddafi myself.
You did actually get to meet
with him. I did meet with him.
What did you say to him?
I basically shared with him basically what the Bible says. I blessed him. Romans 12 is very clear that we're to bless our enemies, to try to find a way to overcome evil with good. And I shared with him how my desire was to focus on reconciliation with Libya and serve there. And then basically gave him a gift. I gave him a cross pen. And it was something real small, but in that moment, you could tell he was authentically touched. And out of that then just catalyzed me to serve more, which is how I got involved in speaking in Libya in June. I spoke to a crowd of about 100,000 people in Freedom Square during the revolution, and just to let them know that they're not alone, that we're both victims, we're all victims of terrorism at the hands of Gaddafi, and that I wanted to come there and let them know that people are praying for them and standing with them during this time.
Somebody out here is having a hard time forgiving.
Mm-hmm.
It may be a family member, it may be a coworker, it may be somebody who's an enemy who's hurt them deeply, somebody did something horrible to them. How do they forgive?
I think the important thing to remember is that, you know, God is both just and merciful. He didn't stop being just when the New Testament was written, and he will bring justice for us. He will avenge the crimes. But in the tragedy, we have the power to be a redemptive ambassador, to share Christ to those that don't know him, or to bring forgiveness to that person as well. And if we understand it from God's perspective, I think it empowers us to really take him at his word and just do what he says.
Mm. Lisa Gibson, thank you. It's an honor to meet you this morning. Let's thank Lisa for being here today.
Thank you.
God bless you. Thank you very much.
Heart full of love, one with compassion just like yours above, one that overcomes evil with goodness and love, like it never happened, never holding a grudge. I want a heart that forgives, that lives and lets live, one that keeps loving over and over again, one that men can't offend, because your word is deep within, one that loves without price, like you, Lord Jesus Christ. I want a heart that loves everybody, Father, even my enemies. I want to love like you, be like you, just like you did, Lord Jesus. Father, I want a heart that forgives. Father, I want a heart. Father, give me a heart. I want a heart that forgives when the ones that are closest, that I've known the longest, they hurt me the most. I still want to love them just like you love me, even though I'm hurting. God, you know they hurt me deep. I want a heart that forgives when the pain is so deep, and it's so hard for me to speak about it to anyone, but just like your son, I give up my rights to hold it against them with hatred inside. I want a heart that loves everybody, Father, even my enemies. I want to love like you, be like you, just like you did, Lord Jesus. Father, I want a heart. The heart that forgives is the heart that will live, totally free from the pain of the past. And the heart that lets go, that's the heart that will know so much freedom. Give me a heart that forgives. What a heart that forgives.
En dat was Kevin LeVar. En hij zong over een thema waar we allemaal op zijn tijd moeite mee hebben. Hij zegt, toch moet je die stap maken om te vergeven. En als je dat niet kunt, dan kan je je leven verbitteren. En uiteindelijk, als je elkaar de hand reikt, dan komt het weer goed. Nou, zeker op bestuurlijk niveau kan dat wel eens moeite en problemen geven. Maar ik heb vanmorgen een gast die erin slaagt om mensen bij elkaar te brengen en te verbinden. Het is de burgemeester van een van de grotere gemeenten van ons land. Een man met een indrukwekkende politieke en bestuurlijke carrière achter de rug. Goedemorgen.
Goedemorgen.
Burgemeester Jan Waaier van Zoetermeer.
Ja.
Zoetermeer, grote stad?
Grote stad, ja. In 40 jaar van een klein dorp van 8000 inwoners. Stad van 122.000 inwoners inmiddels.
Ik herinner me dat u op het journaal was, een paar maanden geleden, net na de jaarwisseling. Ja. En dat u hele krachtige woorden sprak.
Ieder nieuwjaarsdag, nacht, maar ook, laten we zeggen door de week, maar ook in het weekend, maak je mee dat er overmatig alcoholgebruik is. Ook heel veel pillengebruik. Dat maakt verkeerde energie in mensen los. En als je ziet wat mensen elkaar aandoen, wat ze vernielen, wat ze in termen van geweld doen, dan denk ik, daar moeten we gewoon wat tegen doen. En in het journaal heb ik gezegd, het is ook zo raar in dit land. Als ik meer dan een half promiel alcohol op heb, dan zegt de politie, gaat u maar aan de kant staan. Dan gaat u maar 6 uur zonder rijbewijs, u heeft een rijverbod. Maar ik mag met anderhalf promiel donker en zat van alles in stadshart doen bij ons. En dan moet ik pas echt op hete daad worden betrapt voordat men wat kan doen. Dus ik heb gezegd, waarom kunnen we niet met elkaar afspreken dat je gewoon ook in de openbare ruimte niet meer dan zoveel promiel zou hebben. Ja. Maar het gaat niet alleen om het stellen van de norm, ook het gedrag erachter. Ja. Waarom drinken mensen? Waarom hebben ze pillen nodig? Maakt dat mensen gelukkig? Dat fascineert mij.
Ja, en? Wat is het antwoord?
Ik denk van niet. Ik denk dat alcohol en drugs en pillen werkt als een lucifer, een steekplan, vlam. Even is het mooi, maar dan dooft het snel en dan is de toestand vaak erger dan daarvoor.
We hebben het over normen en waarden. We leven in een samenleving die steeds toleranter is, waar normen en waarden naar de achterkant verdwijnen en waar ook niet ingegrepen wordt. Ik woon hier vlakbij het winkelcentrum waar vorig jaar 6 mensen werden doodgeschoten. Zo'n hele gemeente is dan in diepe rouw. Iedereen zegt, hoe kan het? Hoe handhaaft u nou normen en waarden in uw gemeente?
Allereerst heb ik het nooit over normen en waarden, maar altijd over waarden en normen. Waarom? De norm volgt uit een waarde. Je moet mensen altijd weten te binden op de warme waarden. Wat bindt ons? Wat vinden we belangrijk? Wat willen we beschermen? En als je dat wil beschermen, dan maak je normen. En als mensen het eens zijn over de waarden, dan is de norm heel eenvoudig. Kijk, ik zet wel eens een bord 50 kilometer neer. Niet omdat ik zo graag een bekeuring wil innen. Nee, dat doe ik voor de verkeersveiligheid. En als een politieagent iemand aanhoudt, kan hij zeggen, u rijdt te hard. Maar je kunt ook zeggen, u heeft de verkeersveiligheid in gevaar gebracht. En als je mensen op een positieve manier aanspreekt, dan worden ze wakker. En dat geldt natuurlijk ook met de 10 geboden. Je kunt zeggen, gij zult niet doden. Maar je kunt ook zeggen van, het leven is zo waardevol, dat wil ik beschermen. En als u en uw vrouw tegen elkaar zeggen, gij zult geen overspel spelen, is dat een mooie norm. Je kunt het beter eens zijn over de waarde van huwelijkse trouw.
Ja, ik moet zeggen, daar raakt u me wel. Warme waarden, koude normen. Mooi dat u zich als burgemeester daarvoor inzet.
Ja, omdat ik zie hoe het werkt in de samenleving. Als je de belerende vinger opsteekt, dan bereik je niets.
Waar komen uw warme waarden vandaan?
Ja, die komen van God vandaan, want dat zal God die vormt mij, die inspireert mij. Maar dat kom ik, God kom ik ook via mensen tegen.
Uw nieuwjaarstoespraak op het stadhuis in Zoetermeer, waar heel veel inwoners van Zoetermeer aanwezig waren, begon u met iedereen gelukkig nieuwjaar te wensen. En toen begon u met een bijbeltekst over de vrouw die overspel pleegde. Dat was op zijn minst saillant.
De overspelige vrouw vind ik een heel mooi voorbeeld van ja, de vrouw die wordt dan bij Jezus gebracht van ze heeft gezondigd. En Jezus, wat vindt u ervan? En Jezus beoordeelt, maar veroordeelt niet. Die kijkt ook niet terug, maar die kijkt naar de toekomst. Die zegt, wie zonder zonde is, werpen de eerste steen. Maar die zegt ook, vrouw, ga heen en zondig niet meer. Kijkt meer vooruit, geeft die vrouw gewoon de nieuwe weg, de nieuwe uitweg. En je moet mensen dus altijd niet in termen van gelijk of ongelijk proberen eruit te komen. Maar altijd, wees origineel in je oplossing. Mensen willen geen gezichtsverlies. Mensen willen ook nieuwe kansen hebben. En geef mensen nieuwe kansen.
U heeft het over menselijke aspecten, de mens. U bent voorzitter geweest van Hulp en Recht, leiding gegeven aan het onderzoeksteam voor seksueel misbruik binnen de katholieke kerk. Dat moet, neem ik aan, ongelooflijk ingehakt hebben bij u.
Ja, dat heeft er ingehakt. Ik ben 4, 5 jaar geleden gevraagd voorzitter daarvan te worden. Er waren 5 tot 10 klachten per jaar. 15 jaar bestond het al, als eerste in de wereld overigens. Dus dat zakte af totdat er ineens een tsunami op ons afkwam van tientallen, honderden reacties. En dan is het heel moeilijk om dat heel goed te managen in de zin van iedereen belt, moet te woord worden gestaan. Dan kun je niet aan het uitzendbureau om 5 mensen te vragen, maar dan moet je wel mensen die een bepaalde rijpheid in het leven hebben, moeten de telefoon kunnen aannemen, je moet het goed verwerken. En inmiddels is het zover dat alle klachten, alle meldingen goed zijn neergezet. Die worden 1 voor 1 via een klachtencommissie ook allemaal afgehandeld. Dat gaat in 2012 allemaal gebeuren.
Wat doet u ermee? Als ik soms die slachtoffers op televisie zie, dan zie ik met tranen in mijn ogen. Om die mensen, maar ook omdat ik denk, jongens, dit is binnen de kerk gebeurd. Hoe? Ja, dan weet je eigenlijk niet waar ik moet kijken.
Ik schaam me ook, het gebeurt in mijn kerk. Maar het is wel in mijn kerk waar het gebeurt. En dan spreek je dus ook met verantwoordelijken, met bisschoppen en dergelijke. Om te zeggen
maar dringt het door? Het lijkt soms alsof de kerk zo afstandelijk reageert.
Ja, nee, het dringt te langzaam door. De reactie nu ook van kardinaal Eijk met het rapport Deetman, die was goed, maar dat had veel eerder moeten komen. Ja. Heel snel had de kerk moeten zeggen, niet hun eigen priesters beschermen, maar gewoon heel open zeggen, wij zijn een kerk van mensen, we zijn geen kerk van stenen, we zijn een kerk van mensen. Mensen maken fouten en soms hele grote fouten. En je moet je verantwoordelijk voelen dat je die fouten corrigeert, voorkomt voor de toekomst, dat er spijt wordt betuigd. Maar nogmaals, een kerk moet gewoon corrigeren wat er nog te corrigeren valt.
Ja. Ja. En luister naar Jezus.
En luister je naar Jezus. Ja. Precies, zou Jezus dit gedaan hebben? Dat is de vraag. En hoe zou Jezus hebben gereageerd? Dat is de vraag die je moet stellen.
Ja.
En Jezus zou het ongetwijfeld hebben verantwoord.
Hoe zou in deze tijd, waar alles transparant is, de ideale Nederlandse samenleving, waar iedereen gelukkig is, eruit moeten zien?
Betrokkenheid op de naaste, op je buur, dat is voor mij de ideale samenleving. En de ideale samenleving heeft daarin ook bijna een soort ideale maat, een soort gulden snede. We hebben vaak hele grote verbanden, daar voelen mensen zich niet thuis. Mensen voelen zich in bepaalde kleine verbanden thuis. Koester die, geeft die de ruimte. En zelf probeer ik dat natuurlijk ook in mijn eigen omgeving te creëren, of het in je vriendenclub is of met de medewerkers, dat je gewoon de prettige sfeer waarin iedereen tot zijn recht komt en dat iedereen zijn talenten de ruimte kan geven. Ja, en dan bereik je wat.
Dat heeft u zeker bereikt. Ik heb wat vrienden en familie wonen in Zoetermeer gevraagd. Wat vinden jullie van burgemeester Jan Waaien? Hij is een geliefde burgemeester en we houden van hem.
Goed te horen.
Ja, u gaat afscheid nemen over een half jaar.
Ja.
En misschien heeft u dan wat meer tijd. We gaan zo meteen naar een inspirationele spreker luisteren, ook een dominee, John Maxwell.
Ja.
Erg beroemd in Amerika. En het gaat over, kan je droom werkelijkheid worden, gebaseerd op het leven van Jozef. Die in de put lag en dacht van, nou, ik heb niks meer te dromen.
En uiteindelijk een mooie toekomst wachtte hem nog.
Ik geef u graag het boek en de DVD mee.
Graag gedaan.
En heel hartelijk bedankt, want het waren,
graag gedaan.
Het waren
heel leuk.
Woorden van wijsheid. En die hebben we nodig.
Dank
vandaag
u zeer.
De dag.
Dank u zeer.
Over een paar weken is het moederdag.
Ja.
En ik dacht, ja, achter elke sterke man staat nog een sterkere vrouw.
Klopt.
En uw vrouw zal eens. Ja, klopt dat?
Okay, klopt, zeker.
Heb ik het goed gezegd.
Ja.
En we willen graag dit voor uw vrouw meegeven.
Kijk,
de chocolaatjes zijn leuk, maar wat er hier op de rand staat, dat is nog mooier. Dat is een bijbeltekst uit Jesaja.
Nou, kijk eens aan.
Zijn de heren verwachten, put de nieuwe kracht. En ze
kijk
zullen opstijgen als met vleugels van een adelaar.
Met liefde neem ik in ontvangst, maar met nog meer liefde zal ik hem mijn vrouw afgeven.
Heel goed.
Graag gedaan.
Oké.
Okay. Ja.
En dat was ik bijna vergeten. Dat is een moederdaggeschenk van Hour of Power. En we laten u graag weten hoe je dat in je bezit kunt krijgen.
My guest pastor today is John C. Maxwell. I first met him about 40 years ago when I started an Institute for Successful Church Leadership. He's back to share his message series, The Dream Journey of Joseph, based upon his new book, Put Your Dream to the Test. He gave us his first message last Sunday. So let's give a warm Crystal Cathedral welcome to John Maxwell. Thank you, John.
Good morning. I am so delighted to be back with you at the Crystal Cathedral and be with Dr. Schuller. My newest book, Put Your Dream to the Test, has just come out. In fact, I'm so honored because the Hour of Power has made this a very special edition. And they have it available for you here. They have it also available for the television audience. In the life of Joseph, we begin to find out very early that the dream is free, but the journey isn't. That's true of all of us, is it not? Do you remember when you first had maybe your first dream as a child, and it was so enjoyable and it was so wonderful to think about? And yet very quickly, as we begin the dream journey, we realize there's a price to pay. The dream's free. That's why I think we like it so much in the beginning. But then the journey has a great price to it. In my book, Put Your Dream to the Test, I talk about 10 questions you need to ask yourself to make sure that your dream comes true. One of those 10 questions is the cost question. The cost question just simply asks, am I willing to pay the price for my dream? Perhaps you've heard of if you go to little sideshows, once in a while there'll be a canister jar with fleas in it, and they're just kind of jumping up and down, and there's no lid on it, and you look at these fleas in the jar and you ask, why don't they just jump out? They certainly have the ability and to do this. Why don't they jump out of the jar? Well, it's very simple. When they put the fleas in the jar, they put a lid on it. And those fleas, as they start to obviously want to get out of the jar, they start jumping up, and every time they smash their little flea brains against the lid. And after a while, they say to themselves, self, ooh, that's better. Wow, that just feels so much better. If I only jump this high, I won't get hurt again. Happens with all of us. Every one of us, as we have had a dream, and as we've started out on this wonderful dream journey, we've had high expectations, we've had wonderful thoughts about what's going to happen in our life, only to find out that as we journey in the dream, there is a cost. There's a price. And Joseph, he's about to find this out too. As a very young man, he begins to have a dream of being a ruler. But Joseph very quickly is going to find out that there's a price to be paid. And in his life, the price to be paid is sooner than he thought. It was much higher than he thought. And he was going to pay the price more than once. And I would like to take you on that journey now for a few moments. And as we follow the path of Joseph, we're going to discover the surprises he had in his life. In fact, the title of the message is How to Survive the Surprise. Because when you and I begin to pursue our dream, trust me, we're going to have some negative surprises on our journey. Joseph had four. First of all, the first surprise he came was the fact that his family reacted negatively to his dream. As a teenager, as he began to share with his family what he sensed that had been birthed in himself by God, and as he began to share his dream, they began to look upon him in a very negative way and talk to him about it in a negative way. In fact, in Genesis chapter 37, let me just read a couple of paragraphs. When Joseph, who was sent out by his father to go out to his brothers who were watching the sheep, when Joseph reached his brothers, because they were jealous of the dream, they ripped off his fancy coat, they grabbed him, and they threw him into a cistern, and the cistern was dry, and there wasn't any water in it. Then his brothers sat down to eat their supper, and looking up, they saw a caravan of Ishmaelites on their way from Gilead, their camels loaded with spices, ointments, and perfumes to sell to Egypt. And Judas said, brothers, what are we going to get out of killing our brother and concealing the evidence? You see, they'd already had a plot to kill him. And this next phrase, I have a sense of humor. This always kind of brings a smile to my face. The brothers are there talking, and they said, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites, but let's not kill him. He is, after all, our brother. Nice family. How'd you like to have brothers like that, huh? Well, let's not kill him. I mean, after all, he is our brother. Let's just sell him to be a slave. Now, already Joseph, who had this amazing dream of being a ruler, is finding a very negative surprise. And the surprise is the fact that his family has reacted in a very difficult, negative way to his dream. We know what it's like if somebody close to us, a family member, if we share something that is important to us, perhaps an idea, a thought, or a dream, we know what it's like if they disapprove of it, maybe disagree. My father has been very important in my life, and when I had my call in the ministry, I was so blessed by the fact that he was affirmative to that call. And when I was wanting to change and make an important decision of going from one organization to another, and I got his affirmation, I thought to myself, how wonderful is a son to get the affirmation of a father. My wife Margaret is here today, and we've been married now for 40 years. And Margaret has been my best friend, and she's my wife. And when I share ideas, I can tell you, if everybody else is against the idea, but she's for it, then I'm okay. In fact, I've always said to God, if there's going to be any major change in my life, he doesn't like to have to talk to a lot of people. He just has to talk to two. Me and Margaret. I want her affirmation. I want her support. And when a dream begins, it is very fragile. And so that fragile dream in the birthing, in the beginning of it, if the people that are closest to us don't affirm the dream, as in Joseph's life, it's a negative surprise. The second negative surprise in Joseph's life as he began this dream journey was that he was going to live and grow up in a strange country. He always thought that he would be close to his family, always thought that the culture, the customs, the people that he knew, the things that he felt comfortable with, he always had felt that that's where I'll live, that's where I'll grow up. That's what I'll experience. But very early in this dream, we find him leaving the people he knows and the culture and the custom that he loves, and he goes to another country. The third surprise that he had in this dream journey was that he had more downs than ups. You see, we like to talk of life as being full of ups and downs. We have our good days, we have our bad days. We have our days that just seems like everything's kind of doing really well and going our way. We have those days when we're kind of set back and taken by surprise. And we talk about having ups and downs and ups and downs. Joseph didn't have ups and downs. He had downs and ups. In fact, he had a lot more downs than he had ups. When you begin to follow his dream journey, first of all, he was misunderstood by his family. That would tempt you to give up. Then he was sold into slavery. Again, I think you'd be tempted to give up. Then he was in a strange country. Well, that would be enough for you to want to give up your dream. But then a good thing happened. He was put in charge of the household of Potiphar. Well, now I think Joseph wants to go on. But then he's wrongly accused by Potiphar's wife. I'm sure Joseph said, I'm going to give up. And then he was put in prison. Well, that's a give up. And then he was put in charge of the prisoners. Well, okay, now he can go on. And then he spends 2 years in prison. Well, that's a give up. And the cupbearer, after interpreting his dream, doesn't remember him before Pharaoh. Well, that's a give up. And then finally, Pharaoh does call him to interpret his dream, and that's a go on. And then he became ruler of the country. Well, that's a go on. But if you look at Joseph's life, he had a lot more give ups than go ons. And in your dream and in my dream, as I teach in my book, Put Your Dream to the Test, is it not true that we have a lot more give ups than go ons? That we have more downs than ups? Does my passion compel me to hold on to and keep the dream that I have? Because passion has a tendency to pull us up. It pulls us up above the crowd. It pulls us up above average. It pulls us up above ordinary. And passion pushes us onward. When everything else would say stop, when everything else would say give up, when everything else and everyone else would say quit, passion pushes us on. Let me share with you where I learned that. I call passion the great energizer. Passion gives you energy. A person that has passion has energy, just as a person who doesn't have passion lacks energy. I've never known a person that lacked passion that was full of energy. Basically, as life comes, they're ready to take a nap. And I've never known a person that had passion that lacked energy. It pushes us out. And when I was a young pastor in our first church in southern Indiana, small country rural church, the building that we had was an old country building, over 100 years old, roof sagged, walls bowed, got the picture, seated about 85 people, just a handful going to the church when I began, and I had a dream of building a great church for God, and so I'd been there for about a year, and I remember one Sunday in summer standing up in front of the congregation and saying, in October, the first Sunday, we're going to have 300 people in attendance. Now, you have to understand, southern Indiana, poorest county in the state. When I said 300, it was way beyond anything they could imagine. The Sunday arrived. We not only had the church full, but we had the basement full. We'd rented a house beside it and put sound over there. We had it full. And then people were all around the outside, and it was a beautiful October day, so the windows were up so they could hear from the outside. And we were so excited. It was the biggest crowd we'd ever had. And I was getting ready to preach the message. And the elder of the church stood up and told the congregation, this is the largest attendance we've ever had. He said, I just want you to know that today we had 299 people. Immediately I stood up. And I said, it's wonderful to have 299 people, but what is our goal? They all said 300. I said, absolutely. And I've made a decision that I'm not preaching till we get 300. So I'm going to ask the worship leader to come up and lead the singing. I'm going to go outside. I'm going to find one more person. I'm going to bring them to church. And when we have 300, I will preach the message. I am telling you, when I walked off of that stage and I went back that middle aisle, those farmers were patting me on the back. They're saying, go get them, preacher, go get them, go get them, preacher. By the time I got to the back, I was so excited. I was pumped.
Yes.
And then I went outside and I thought, now what am I going to do? I have to go find one. I looked across the street. At the old service station there was Sandy Burton, who owned the station. Old man, never been to church, never been to church. And with him was Benny Harris, or his brother Glenn. And I went across the street and I saw them. And of course, they knew that we were trying to have 300. Everybody knew. You didn't have a chance not to know. And he said, well, preacher, it looks like a big crowd over there. Did you get your 300? I smiled and I said, not yet. But I have a question to ask you. We have 299 over there. I need one of you to go to church with me. So the question is, which one of you wants to be a hero for the entire valley? You just got to learn to ask the question right. And as soon as I ask, which one of you want to be a hero for the entire valley? They looked at each other, and they both smiled, and they said, we both want to be heroes.
Yes.
Old Sandy Burton put a close sign on the filling station. Glenn was on one side, Sandy was on the other. I walked across the street. I opened up that church door. Those people were singing, but I promise you, as they were singing, they were watching the door. And when I came in with two people, they threw the hymn books in the air. They clapped, they applauded. I went down to the front row, kicked two members off, set Sandy and Glenn there. And I preached the message. 301. That night, as I was, as we all do, with something that was a dream, as I was reliving the dream, all of a sudden it hit me. Passion is what made it happen. Who in their right mind would stand up in front of people and say, I'm going to go get one more person, you keep singing till I'm back? Who in their right mind would keep on singing? Waiting for the preacher to get back with the other one. What happened? What caused the dream to be a reality? It was passion. It pulls us up. It pushes us out. You see, Joseph, in his dream journey, he had the surprise of his family reacting negatively to the dream. He had the surprise of growing up in a strange country. He had the surprise of having more downs than ups. And fourthly, he was surprised that God was with him in tough times. This is probably the most important part of the lesson. He was surprised that God was with him during the dark days. Now, it talks continually throughout the dream journey of Joseph how God was with him. For example, when Joseph was put in charge of Potiphar's home, And he became kind of the manager of the household. The Bible says, and it turned out that God was with Joseph, and things went very well with him. Well, when things go very well with us, we will always say, well, look what God's done for me. Look at how God is good to me. When things go very well, of course we say, well, thank you, God. I thank you for my blessings. Thank you for helping me. Thank you for what you've given me. But in chapter 39, after he was wrongly accused by Potiphar's wife and he was put in jail, notice this. But there in jail, God was still with Joseph. He was still with him. He wasn't just with him when he was kind of leading and managing and running Potiphar's household, but when he was in jail, when he was wrongly accused, when things went bad. And one of the surprises that we have in our dream journey, it's not only that God is with us in the good times, but God is with us in the difficult times. In fact, I think that's where in the dream journey we become closely attached to God. Because we see that He loves us when things are going good and He loves us when things are going bad. In our good days and our bad days, that He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that He is a constant companion who never leaves us, nor does He ever forsake us. And the moment that we begin to understand and realize that God is with us through our ups and downs, it's an amazing, beautiful surprise. Now, I don't know what that does for you today, but in the times that we live where our country's in turmoil and people don't seem to have answers to the questions of the economy, in a time where people are losing jobs and it's not the best of times for us, isn't it kind of nice to know that during these low, difficult, dark, extremely hard times that God is with us? That He's here to help you, to guide you, to support you, to strengthen you. There's a passage of Scripture that says, if God is for us, who can be against us? Or the Maxwell translation that says, if God is for us, everyone else might as well be. And in Joseph's life, God was for him. He had birthed a dream within him. And Joseph, in his dream journey, discovered that God was faithful. There are things I do not understand. In the last week, I've just lost a wonderful friend of pancreatic cancer. There are questions that you have. There are hurts that you experience within your life. And sometimes we wonder, where is God? Can I trust Him? Is He faithful? Does He see me where I am? Can he meet my deepest need? Many years ago, when going through a difficult time, I memorized this very short poem that has kind of helped me get through the tough times. God is too good to be unkind, and He's too wise to be confused. If I cannot trace His hand, I can always trust His heart. All right. 10 years ago, I had a heart attack. And while I lay in the hospital in a very difficult time for a couple of hours, I experienced something that I'd never experienced before, because I was facing death. And I had an amazing peace in my life. I cannot describe to you the peace that I had in such a difficult time. I've heard of people talking about God giving you dying grace or dying strength. And here I am kind of hovering there for a couple of hours. And the peace that I had, it was an amazing experience. I wouldn't trade it for anything, because it was during the difficult time. It was in the downtime. It was in the darkest hour that God was the closest. And God really says to you, when he says to me, in those darkest hours, he is saying, you can trust me. See, if Noah were here today, Noah would say, you can trust God to send the rain. Abraham would say, you can trust God to give you descendants. Moses would say, you can trust God to deliver the people. Joshua could say, you can trust God to give you the promised land. And David would say, you can trust God to slay the giants in your life. And John the Baptist would say, you can trust God to send the Messiah. The little boy with the loaves and fish, he would say, you can trust God with your lunch. The sick people can say, you can trust God to bring healing. The lost people can say, you can trust God to bring salvation. And Joseph in his dream journey would say, you and I can trust God. We can trust him to fulfill his plan and the dream that he has planted in your life. And regardless of the surprises, whether it's a fact that God is with you during difficult times, or you have more downs than you have ups, or you're in a strange country with strange land, or the fact that those closest to you have been negative to you, regardless of all those things, in the most difficult times, you can trust God. I'm telling you, at the Crystal Cathedral, during your dream journey and the difficult times and the surprises come, you can trust him. Hallelujah. God bless you.
Now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. And may God give you his peace in your going out and in your coming in, in your lying down and in your rising up, in your labor and in your leisure, in your laughter and in your tears, until you come and stand before Jesus in that day which for you there will be no sunset, only eternal light and life forevermore. Happy Sunday. God bless.
Elke zondag spreekt Hour of Power weer vele duizenden kijkers aan met een positieve en inspirerende boodschap. Dit kunnen we alleen doen dankzij de donateurs die ons trouw steunen. Jezus zei, de oogst is groot, maar arbeiders zijn er weinig. Hour of Power vindt het belangrijk dat Gods liefde wordt verkondigd. Daarom hebben wij voor u wekelijks een inspirerende spreker. Zonder arbeiders geen oogst, zonder donateurs geen uitzending. Voelt u zich thuis bij Hour of Power en wilt u dat Hour of Power iedere week op de televisie te zien blijft? Zou u dan ook donateur willen worden? Wij verwelkomen u graag in onze kring. Al met een klein bedrag per maand levert u een structurele bijdrage aan onze missie. Als welkomstgeschenk sturen wij u de DVD-box Kan jouw droom werkelijkheid worden? Deze gloednieuwe DVD-box bevat 4 preken van John Maxwell vanuit de Crystal Cathedral over het thema dromen. Donateur worden kan via www.hourofpower.nl of vraag informatie aan via 035 538 0588. Alvast hartelijk dank. Ook het nieuwe boek van John Maxwell, Kan jouw droom werkelijkheid worden, kan vanaf nu besteld worden bij Hour of Power.
En we vinden het geweldig, al die mensen die het mogelijk maken dat Hour of Power week in, week uit hier 2 uur lang wordt uitgezonden. Fantastisch. Wij nemen afscheid, helaas, maar we hopen er volgende week weer te zijn dan met een bijzondere uitzending. Ik wens iedereen een hele goede zondag toe. Geniet van de tulpen, de narcissen, de bloemen, de kleuren en de geuren van deze mooie zondag. Tot volgende week bij Leven en Welzijn. I want a heart that forgives when the pain is so deep. And it's so hard for me to speak about it to anyone. But just like your son, I give up my rights to hold it against them with hatred inside. I want a heart that loves everybody, Father, even my enemies. I want to love like you, be like you, just like you did, Lord Jesus. Father, I want a heart, the heart that forgives, is the heart that will live totally free from the pain of the past. And the heart that lets go, that's the heart that will know so much freedom. Give me a heart that forgives.